Why don't we pray together and then just dive into God's word. Father, I thank you for today, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for the chance to be here together. I thank you for what you have to say to us today, and I pray that you would just speak to us very clearly. We sing this song, Holy, 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 and Lord, in a lot of ways, we don't know the depth of what that means, Lord, of how holy you are, how beyond us you are, how great you are, how set apart from us you are, and we thank you and for that, and we thank you that you are so great, and though you are so great, you love us, and you are involved in our lives, and you're involved in this church family, and we thank you for that. And we just ask that you would work greatly in our hearts now as we get into your word. In your name, amen. Do you have your Bibles open to 1 Peter chapter 3? If so, great. If not, let me put the pressure on. Grab them and get them open. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. And I want to read verse 8 to you again. It says this, finally. Now, you see that word finally? And I know what that means to most of us. It means we're coming to the end. But to the people who wrote the Bible, that means nothing to them, right? Because there's 2.5 chapters left in the book, right? He's halfway through and he says finally. So I've never quite understood what they meant when they say finally. And then they just keep 2.5 chapters later, they finish the book. But finally, all of you, listen to this. It says, have unity of mind, have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Can I ask you a question? Wouldn't you love to be a part of that church that I just read about? Right? Listen to this again. Finally, all of you, have unity of mind, have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that church? Right? If you picture it for a moment. Get the image in your mind of what that's like. What kind of a church has those qualities? And you'll be thinking to yourself, well, that's pretty great. And I'll say this. I think in a lot of ways, we have that as a church family. Like, we have those types of things. But we know very well that we're not perfect, right? We know very well that we'll struggle in all those areas, and then any one of those areas that will come up short at times, some more than others. So picture that church for a moment. Picture this being that church, right? And all the people here are just perfect in the sense, and this, of course, is not true, but picture it for a moment. All the people here are just perfect in those areas, right? With that incredible sympathy, with that incredibly tender heart, with those humble minds, that brotherly love, with the unity of mind. Picture that, and you're walking in for the first time, and you can see it right away. You can see the humility, you can see the love, you can see the unity, you can see it in everybody, right? You got that image in your mind, and you're looking around at those people, and you see it there very clearly. This is what I suspect will go through all of our minds. We'll think to ourselves, wow, this is great. I want to be a part of this church, but I'd better see if I can fly under the radar because I'm not quite all those things, right? We recognize that. Even if everybody else is perfect, we recognize we're not, if we're honest with ourselves, right? The reality is as loving as we want to be, we're not always that loving. As sympathetic as we want to be, we're not always that sympathetic. Let me ask you again. Would you like to be a part of that church? A place where you can find such love and care and humility, and here's the tricky part, and offer the same. Like, a lot of times, you know, we want to receive that, but to offer the same. Wouldn't you love to be a part of that church? I'm going to say this again. In some ways, I think we live that out here. In times, we act with incredible compassion towards one another, but at the same time, we're not perfect. We're far from it. And I don't mean that just as a church, I just mean that as people. We're never quite perfect. But even though none of us are perfect, Peter calls us to be a church that's united with that love and humility. Now, let me point out something else here. This is internal stuff, right? This is stuff for here, right? For one another, right? I mean, for sure, the people of God are supposed to act with love and compassion outside the church. But here's the thing, is if we can do this effectively with one another, it's easy outside the church, right? Because we know each other and we rub shoulders with each other. So if we can show that incredible love and that compassion with one another here, it's easy outside of here, right? As we show this with one another, those that we rub shoulders with a lot. take a look at these five areas. Unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. All of these have the same thing in common. They all feed into a genuine, loving, unified church. They all feed into that kind of a thing. There are so many things that can pull people apart, so many things. And when you're not united together in love, different ideas and perspectives pull us apart because we're caught up in our own desires. But when we have a united mind governed by sympathy and brotherly love, different ideas, different perspectives, all those types of things enhance and build up our church and make it better and make it more wonderful. Here's what I want to do today. I want to take a look at these five areas today and talk about how these are lived out and how these are experienced within the church. And then I want to kind of take a look at verse 9 a little bit. But the first one is this, unity of mind. You know, when we think about this word, we might think, well, what does that mean and to what extent are we united in mind and stuff? But really, it just means what it says. You have unity of mind. You're like-minded, you're harmonious. I'm not much of a musician, and by not much of a musician, let me rephrase that, I'm not a musician, right? But I've learned this little interesting thing about music. Sometimes you can have two notes that are different that sound good together. I think they call that harmony, right? You know, you can play those two notes, and if they're played right, they sound great together. Different notes in harmony. That's what it's like to be united in mind. Different people that are sounding different but sounding great together. Have you ever been in that situation where you're like-minded with someone? Where you're already on the same page on a topic or an issue? It doesn't happen just by personality. It doesn't happen by force of will or anything like that. One of the things I've been really thrilled with as a church is, you know, when we get together as the leadership team here in the church, oftentimes an issue will come up or a matter will have to be decided upon, and we'll mention that to each other and we'll say, well, let's pray about it, and then we get together and one of two things will happen. The one is oftentimes what happens is when we get together after praying about it and seeking the Lord, we get together and we're already on the same page. We go around and we talk about how we believe God's leading in the church and everything, and we're already right there together, and it's amazing. And then other times, we're kind of on a different page on the matter, and then what happens is we pray about it. In that meeting, we talk about it, and then we come to the same point on it. Unity of mind, right? Being able to stand together and love one another through those things. When we approach Jesus in unity, we find unity because we find unity around Jesus. Let me give you an example. If you're after direction for next steps, if you believe Jesus is in charge, then there's really two things you got to do. One is pray, and one is look to the Bible, to what God has already told us. What happens then is when you have different people who believe Christ is leading in different directions, then your sympathy, your brotherly love, your tender heart, your humble minds bring you together on that same point. You defer to one another, and you can stand together. So that's the first area. We want to talk about that just briefly. The second area is this, sympathy. Sympathy is incredible. Sympathy is an amazing thing. It's the idea that you can feel for one another. You care for one another's feelings and situations, even though you won't understand everything. You care about what they're going through. You know, John Maxwell, a Christian writer, he speaks about this thing he calls ego food. Ego food, that's a great term, isn't it? You're thinking to yourself, this is one to write down, actually, ego food. Ego food is this. It's when somebody comes up to you and they tell you something they're going through. You have, sometimes, you know, you get that tendency, that desire to outdo them, right? To tell them what you've gone through and it's a little bit worse. It goes kind of like this. Somebody comes up and says, you know, things are strapped for us. We're having trouble paying the bills and all that type of thing. And you have a desire in you to respond kind of like, ah, yes. I remember a few years back, I went through that kind of thing. I lost my job. I lost my house. I lost my car. They took my cat. I had to trade in my fillings. I had to shave in my head and make carpets in order to sell, in order to feed my 12 kids who were all living on the street begging for pennies. Have you ever done that kind of thing? You know, you got to outdo them, right? It can go like this. I'm really busy right now, and I'm just finding myself really tired. Oh, you know what I've got on the go? And then you start your list, right? He calls it ego food, and it's actually the opposite of sympathy. I remember a man in my first church a number of years ago, and he was old. He was real old. And I know what you're thinking to yourself, well, how old do you think I am? Well, all of you seem young to me compared to this guy, right? I mean, like I think he might have worked as a reporter at the turn of the millennium, and I don't mean the last one. I mean the one before that. He was really old. Actually, he just seemed old. But I remember he told a story about when his kids were born, who, by the way, were quite old. But he said this. He started talking about, well, his middle child. And he said, oh, I remember my, whatever their name was, when they were born, they didn't sleep through the night for, 2 weeks. It was really rough. Now, I went through the same thing a lot of parents go through. I'm thinking to myself, well, our oldest didn't sleep through the night for 13 months and just screaming and yelling and everything. And I wanted to respond with that. 2 weeks? Are you kidding me? I would consider ourselves blessed when he finally started sleeping through the night after a year and a month, right? But then it hit me. Well, wait a second. I know that one night with a baby screaming is pretty rough. Two nights is pretty rough. And I stepped back and I thought to myself, well, you know what? His pain was real. And we could respond with, yes, in 2 weeks, that was pretty rough. I remember when my quadruplets were 2 years old and not sleeping through the night, and my octuplets were only 6 months old. You know, we can outdo them, right? Ego food. The opposite of sympathy. But God calls us to look at somebody and say, hey, you know, I recognize your pain. I don't get it all. I don't understand it all. But I recognize your pain, and I love you in that. The third one is brotherly love. And here's where it comes together in a powerful way. Do you ever find that you really, genuinely love someone else? I hope so. I hope there's that person in your life, and I hope there's a ton of people in your life that you really feel that love for. Jesus talks about this kind of love, this incredible love, and he makes this one statement. He says this, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for a friend. Now that's love, isn't it? That's incredible love. Why would anyone ever do something like that? It's really because you care more about them than you do about yourself, because your love for them is so great. What parent wouldn't give their life for a child? Why? Because of love. This is what Jesus did for us, and he loves us so much that he died for us. We're going to talk about this in just a little bit, but Jesus explained how extreme the love was, extremely important love was to a church. He says this, because of this, all people will know that you follow me if you love one another, right? That's how important love is to a congregation, to a church family. The fourth one is a tender heart. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, what's a tender heart? Well, it's exactly what you think it is. Picture somebody that you would describe them as having a tender heart, and that's it. Somebody who's full of compassion and kindness. A tender heart towards one another. And then the last one is this, a humble mind. I don't know what you think of when you think of humble minds, right? Maybe you think of it as a positive thing, maybe not. Sometimes we talk about humble as being a bad thing. And sometimes we look at humility as kind of being, I don't know, not being aware of your strengths. We think of humility as kind of being denying what you're really good at. As if I went up to somebody and I said, hey, you're really good at such and such. And they said, no, I'm not good at it at all. Sometimes we think humility is that. But the reality is that sometimes you are good at that, right? Right? Maybe you are good at that. Humility is not denying what you're good at or what you're capable of. Humility is not ignorance. Humility is not being ignorant of what God has done in your life. Humility is knowing who gave you the ability. Humility is recognizing the hand of God in your life. And when you accomplish something amazing and awe-inspiring, humility is recognizing that God accomplished it through you. Humility is recognizing who you are in Christ and recognizing and understanding who you are before other people. Peter writes this in 1 Peter 5, verse 5. He says this. He says, clothe yourselves with all of you with humility toward one another, for, and he makes a strong statement, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. That's the way God looks at pride, the opposite. This idea that I've got it all figured out. I've got it all together. I'm just perfectly fine and don't need anybody else. That's how God looks at pride. Humility, on the other hand, when we say, you know what, I need other people. Do you know what, I need God. God looks at that and says, you know what, let me pour out good stuff on you. Let me help you in that. Let me strengthen you. If you think you can do it on your own, God says, fine, try it on your own. But he says, if you need me, I'm right there for you. 1 Peter 3:8. Let me read this verse again. Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Wouldn't you love to be a part of a church like that? I'm going to say it again, and I know in a lot of ways I feel like we have this here, but we can constantly be pulled away by our own desires, by sin, by things that threaten to pull us apart. For a church to survive the times when they feel pulled apart, for a church to continue to love one another and have unity of mind, it must be a place where forgiveness takes place. It must be a place where people have an ability to restore relationships that are threatened or broken. And it must be a people who have a willingness to reconcile. And that's what you have with tender hearts, with humility of mind, unity of mind, brotherly love, and sympathy. That's what you find. So we see those five areas, and I want to talk about something here. Here's the incredible part. It's tempting to look at this list and see it as a checkoff list. Kind of this. Get cracking on it, everybody. Make it happen in your lives. Next week, make sure you got unity of mind, sympathy, and brotherly love down. And the week after that, we'll get the other two. We kind of can look at it like that, but that's not really what God, the way God looks at it. If we do that, when we accomplish it, we deserve a big round of applause for getting it done. And the reality is we never get that done, do we? We never quite reach that point. Jesus Christ, though, right through the Bible, proclaims a different way to go about it. It's this: let God accomplish this in your life and in your church. Remember what Jesus said about the church? He says, I will build the church. I'll make it what I want it to be. Let me give you a passage to consider. Galatians says, Paul in Galatians writes this: the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Now, before I go on, remember what fruit is, right? You have a tree, and the tree grows and gets to a point where it produces fruit. Fruit grows off the tree. The fruit of the Spirit is stuff that grows out of the Spirit. When the Spirit gets involved in our lives, this is the kind of thing that's produced. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. If we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. When God gets involved in our lives and in our church, he starts changing us and making us more what he desires that we be. We can all try to be perfect. We can all try to be that perfect church, but the reality is we can't do it on our own. We can try all we want to be the perfect church, but what God calls us to do is this: let God do his thing. Cry out to God to mold us and make us men and women of peace, of love, of kindness. Sure, we put the effort into sympathy and love and so forth, but ultimately we rely on God to show that sympathy through us. It's like that in all areas. You know, when we struggle with sin, it's like that as well. You know, we think to ourselves, okay, I got to work at it and accomplish it and get rid of the sin in my life. And God says, no, let me take care of that. Sure, we try hard and we fight against that sin in our lives, but all the while we look to God to say, God, you got to take care of this. It's the same with love and sympathy. We look to God and we say, God, you've got to accomplish this. You got to build this in me. Take a look back at verse 12 of chapter 2. It says this: keep your conduct among the Gentiles, or among those who don't believe in God, keep your conduct honorable. Now, if you remember over the last number of weeks, we've talked about how this verse kind of gives us the idea of what the verses following it are all about. It's all about displaying God for all to see. Keep your conduct honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. When God shows up, when God gets involved in their lives, they turn around and they say, wow, God is at work here. I see this love. I see this sympathy. I see these tender hearts. And what happens here is this. God is proclaimed through the love and through the sympathy. I wrote down that it's an evangelistic component. What I mean by that is the good news of Jesus Christ is declared through us, through a church living and operating as a loving, safe, sympathetic place. Jesus is proclaimed, and people see this and glorify God on the day he shows up in their lives and in their midst. When God draws people to himself, they see this work of God in people's lives and praise God for it. Isn't that an amazing thing, this idea of God drawing us to himself? The day of visitation when God shows up and visits us in a sense. Right? Isn't it an amazing thing? Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Do you realize that if you're being pulled to God, that's to Jesus Christ, that's God the Father pulling you to God the Son. That's God at work in your lives. If you feel that in your life, if God is doing that in you, never push back. Never push back. That's God at work in your life, and that's an incredible thing. It points, all of this points to God. And Jesus made this amazing statement. He says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. And we talked about that a minute ago. But sometimes we forget that the way we interact with one another declares one of the most important things about us. We follow Jesus. If we truly act with love for one another, it becomes clear that Jesus is among us. Here's another amazing thing. One of the things that we see in the Bible is that sin and wrong choices and wrong actions keep us from God, that he's perfect, he's holy, and totally without sin, and we are not. So when we think of a list like this of unity of mind, of sympathetic, of brotherly love, tender hearts, humble mind, we realize we don't always fulfill that. So we think, okay, well, how can we really get close to God if we're never quite what we should be? And here's the amazing part. Jesus Christ does it. He does it for us. One of the most important messages in the Bible is that Jesus Christ is good enough. Jesus Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is the one who has sympathy, who has unity of mind with the Father, has a love that went far beyond anything we understand, a tender heart that he was humble. If you're of the opinion that being humble is not knowing your own strengths, then it might be hard for you to understand that Jesus, God, who took on flesh among us and walked among us, was humble. But Jesus was humble. He knew who he was before God. He knew his need for God the Father. He was God and knew his need for God. This perfect life and heart was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And when we turn to Jesus Christ, a big part of what we're doing is crying out to Jesus Christ for him to be good enough, so that we toss aside sin and shame and take on his goodness. No Christian is ever perfect because of themselves. They take on Jesus' perfection. It's not us. It's Jesus. So back to these five areas. What we do is this. We pursue these qualities in our relationship with one another. We look for opportunities to exercise these qualities. We look for opportunities to be humble toward one another, to show sympathy towards one another, to love one another in a sacrificial way. And this is the key. We ask God to develop these qualities in us, as individuals and as a church. We trust Jesus to do this in us. Whether we're failing or successful in these areas, we just look to Jesus because he's the perfect one. And we ride that wave, the wave of his goodness. Now, I want to take a look at verse 9, and you might be thinking to yourself, we've been a long time on verse 8, so how long is this going to be? This is going to be long, so settle it. No, well, actually, we're not going to spend that much time on verse 9. Verse 9 says this, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. I don't know about you, but I tend to think verse 8 is a lot easier to read and accept. Be humble, be nice, be loving, you know, those types of things, right? Or be loving and be caring, be sympathetic, right? But when we start talking about like the whole evil thing and the reviling thing, it gets a little harder. Now, you might ask yourself this, what is evil? What is evil? And I'm gonna put it this way. Evil is bad stuff. Not very complicated, is it? right? When evil is done to you, when somebody does bad stuff to you, you recognize it because it hurts, right? It tears apart. It makes things difficult in life and it makes things hurt. Do you ever experience evil done towards you? When someone steals, when they hurt, when they undermine you, when they fill in the blank? Or perhaps we could talk about when we do this as well. We recognize it, don't we? We know what it is because it hurts. What about the other one there? It says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. Reviling is this. It's abusive words. It's insult. They're lies about you or to you. It's speaking the evil. You see, the one is the doing the evil, right? It's the action. The other is the speaking part, speaking the evil. Have you ever had someone throw something to you when you weren't expecting it? You know, like I don't mean something vicious or whatever, right? Somebody takes just a ball or whatever and tosses it to you. If you're really cool, you just do one of these things, and you just catch it in your hand. Most of us are not, right? We do something more like this, like that, right? Have you ever done that? Or you cover yourself and protect? It's a reaction, right? We have this reaction that when something comes flying at us, we just kind of react to protect ourselves. What do you do when evil comes at you or when someone reviles you or criticizes you? There's a reaction, isn't it? When somebody does something bad to you, the reaction, the knee-jerk reaction is do something bad back, right? You know that, right? When somebody says something nasty to you, the reaction is to say something nasty back. You know, I'm really blessed in this area, this whole kind of response thing, because I'm no good at coming up with a response or reaction. Right? Some people are really quick on the fly, and I'm really no good at it. So somebody says something to me, you might be one of those people who's good with a comeback. I'm not. It just doesn't come out. And if it does, if I try, I'm more likely to respond with, well, yeah, well, you smell. Like, that's about the best I can come up with, right? Some of you can come up with something really good. I don't. And because of that, I end up holding my tongue because I know that I'll just make a fool of myself if I try responding to it, right? But I had this desire in me, this knee-jerk reaction to kind of respond. I remember one speaker, a Christian speaker, was talking about, he mentioned that there were probably only two times in his life where he didn't have a good, solid comeback just immediately on the tip of his tongue. He just was really good at that kind of thing. And it was something he had to kind of fight back in his life and hold back. Do you have that temptation inside you, that pull inside of you to respond like that? To respond with evil for evil, with abusive words for abusive words? It's the normal reflex when someone does that to us. And even if we don't speak abusively back, we tend to want to set the record straight, to make it clear what's true or how what was said wasn't true. God tells us there's a different road for followers of Him. Don't respond with the same thing, but on the contrary, do something different. Respond with blessing. Have you ever tried to get someone back for something they did to you? Have you noticed that you can't really get them back? You try as hard as you can, but the reality is nothing's ever quite enough. It never quite satisfies, and if you keep going on it, you end up going too far and you realize you crossed a line. That's kind of the way it works. You never quite can get them back, or you cross the line and you go way too far. This isn't why God tells us not to return evil for evil and reviling, but it's the reality of this kind of thing. Revenge never works. Revenge never, ever works. It's a statement of how worthless our attempts are to get people back. But God doesn't want us to return evil for evil because He called us to be a blessing. And because of Jesus Christ, what Jesus did for us, what Jesus accomplished, God desires to bless the world through us. So when someone does evil to us, God turns around and says, no, no, no. Do you know what I want to do through you? I want to bless the world. So respond with a blessing. Blessing is not a word that perhaps we use all that often. It's a word that I would define maybe as Christianese. You know, it's almost like a special Christian language. Oh, that was a blessing to me. And we say that kind of thing, right? But then if we actually had to define it, we think, well, I guess it means I liked it, that kind of thing. Well, what does it mean to bless? What does it really mean? The word bless, actually, in the original language the Bible is written in, is kind of two words. It's a compound word, and it really means this, good word, right? And a blessing is a lot like that. It's a good word to somebody, but it's more than that. It's not just saying good things. It's desiring good things and bringing about good things for people. It's enhancing their life, making their lives better. It's blessing them and it's giving them good things. When God blesses us, he's giving us good things and bringing about good things in our lives. What is it you desire for others, right? Do you desire that blessing for them? You know, a number of years ago, I remember driving down the 401 and I saw a car speed by me. It went fast. I don't remember what kind of car it was. I'll just call it a sports car because it was sporty, right? I have this image in my mind of either a Mercedes or a BMW. I think it was an expensive one, right? And it just flew by me. And when I say it flew by me, I think it was traveling near the speed of light, right? It was pretty close to it, right? It was I know this sounds extreme, but I think it might have been traveling, guy might have been traveling around 160, 170, maybe even 180. The speed he went by me, it was like I was standing still on a country road and he just flew by me like this. And I admit that I had this desire inside my heart when I saw that and him just go flying by me. I wasn't desiring an accident because you know very well if somebody's driving at that kind of speed and they have an accident, there's only one result and it's not a good one. I wasn't desiring that. I wanted to come up. I figured it would probably be about 30 miles down the road, but I wanted to come across him, right, and see a car pulled over on the side of the road with flashing lights above it and this car in front of him. That's what I desired, right? And I've found that a lot of times when I saw somebody just fly by me on the highway, you know, and it's dangerous or swerving in and out. I want to see a cop pull them over. And I've recently started changing my perspective the last while. This idea of seeking blessing, seeking good for somebody else. You know, when I sin, when I blow it, you know, I want two things. One is I want grace and forgiveness from God. And the other is I want to stop doing it. And so what I started doing is I started praying for good things for that person. Because, you know, when you're driving 180 down the 401, there's not much good that can come of that. Right? You might think, oh, I'll get there a little sooner, but the risk is just insane, right? And I started praying for them for safety, right? That God would keep them safe. I've started praying that they would get a hold of this issue in their lives, this insanity or whatever it was, before a cop gives them a ticket. Because honestly, you're going to lose your car at that kind of speed. You could lose your car. I've started praying good things for them. I just want them to be free from that kind of thing. A blessing on our lives. Do you desire good things for people? Do you do good things for those who treat you poorly? I mean, if you're in danger, you get out of that situation. But assuming you're not in danger, can you bless those who have been hurtful to you? Can you do good things for them? We bless people by speaking well to them, by speaking well of them, by giving good things to them, by doing good things for them, by sharing Jesus Christ with them. The Apostle Paul wrote about how the promise to Abraham to bless the world was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. As we take Jesus Christ to the world, we bless the world. And Jesus lived this out. He didn't return evil for evil or revile when people reviled him. Instead, he became that blessing for the world. Right? He died on the cross to pay for sins. He was buried. He rose from the dead to give new life. And he says, you want it, you got it. Just come to me and you'll get it from him. He wanted to bless the world. 1 Peter 2:12 says, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. There's a strong desire on God's part here to proclaim the truth of Jesus Christ, for God to be shown to be who he is. A focus of the example of not engaging in the evil and not reviling in return is to declare that God is among us, that we love God and that God loves us and that God is here. A strong focus in this passage is on the blessing of the world with the good news of Jesus Christ. So, the last few verses, and we're not going to spend much time on this, and I just want to kind of look at this together. It says, for whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Don't misunderstand this passage, these few verses we just read here. This is about Jesus Christ, which means that it comes together in Jesus. This is a calling upon us to live lives that honor God, lives where we turn away from evil and towards good, but ultimately it's a statement that in Jesus Christ we find this righteousness, this goodness. Not on our own, but through Jesus Christ, we find the hope of salvation. We find his righteousness and we pursue that. So we come to this passage, right? And what do we see? We see that God is calling us to something really amazing, something full of love and full of sympathy and full of this brotherly love for one another, this humility, where we do not respond to bad stuff with bad stuff, but instead we turn around and give good back. We find that God is calling us to be a church that offers good stuff everywhere we go. That's what God is calling us to. We think, well, that's a high calling to be all these things. That's why I keep coming back to this matter of Jesus. It's all brought together in Jesus Christ. He's the one that accomplishes it for us and the one that builds us in our lives. So what we do is we pursue these things and all the while look to Jesus Christ to accomplish it in us. Now, if you're here and you're thinking to yourself, well, this is all great and all, but you know, I don't know if I'm really on board with this whole Jesus thing. Let me just say this about Jesus Christ is what this is all about. Jesus Christ is God himself come to earth to walk this earth, live a perfect life, to die because we were far from God. Our sin keeps us from God. And he says, I'll take your sin, all the things that you've done that are against God and against one another, and I take them on myself. And I'll pay for that. And he died on the cross paying for that, was buried, and then the third day rose again from the dead. He did that in order to give us freedom from all of that, to give us new life. And if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, today's the day. Come to know him. And you might be thinking, well, how do I do that? Well, Jesus does it. There's the answer to all of it. Jesus does it. He says, believe in Jesus Christ. Trust him to do this for you. That's what salvation is all about. That's what this is. This all comes down to. If you're here and you're feeling God pulling your heart, I encourage you, talk to someone that knows Jesus Christ and love them. We'd love to share them with you. There's nothing more important in your entire life than what goes on between you and Christ. And for our Truth Community Church, as a church, we just encourage you, seek after brotherly love, seek after unity of mind, sympathy, tender heart, humility. These are the things that make a church declare Jesus Christ proudly and boldly. Father, I thank you so much for everyone here. I thank you for this church. I thank you for the love that we experience here, the unity that we experience, the sympathy, tender heart, the humility, and we just ask that you would increase those things. Build them greater and greater. And I pray, Lord, that we would be a church that loves you deeply and lives out this Jesus thing very clearly and very powerfully and very wonderfully. I pray, Lord, that through all that we say and do, that you would be proclaimed, you would be declared everywhere. In your name, amen.